Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please be seated. In our two stories this morning, we have two widows. We have two sons who have passed away. By all means, very sad story, but it all ends up very well. In the Old Testament, Elijah is able to raise that son, and then in the Gospel, we see a parallel reading that matches the Old Testament. We also, in the Gospel, have two processions, a procession of life and also a procession of death. Jesus, if you were here last week, leaves Capernaum on the northwestern shores of the Sea of Galilee, goes about 25 miles southwest to a small little town called Nain. It's not by himself. A great procession of people are following him, his disciples and those who just want to see what he's up to and what he's going to do. Then another procession is leaving the town of Nain. Very sad story. I can't imagine. I certainly cannot imagine being a woman, being a widow, losing a son. And so it's so sad, so full of sorrow that Jesus meets that procession and brings life and brings the good news to that family. Reminds me of another true story. Years ago, I was in Cleveland, Ohio, probably like 25 years ago, and I was officiating at a funeral. And as we were leaving, the hearse went left and we went right, just simply because there was a lot of construction on the road. I think it was 490 or 480, something like that. And there were a lot of orange barrels and a lot of construction. I think it was the summer. And so the procession went left, but the hearse went right. And so we get to the cemetery, and we're all standing around waiting for this woman, this body, this soul, this person to be given her last say as far as a Christian burial, and she doesn't show up until like an hour later. True story. So we're all standing around, and I remember the son, I think his name was Chuck Parnell, he said, "I knew it. I told my mother that she would be late to her own funeral." True story. You just can't make this stuff up. A couple months ago, I was officiating at a funeral here, and I was riding with the funeral director. And as we were going to the cemetery, just before we were pulling in, another procession pulled up right alongside of us. And he says, this is really pertinent. This is very important. And I said, "Well, what do you mean? I don't know what you're talking about." He says, "Sometimes when two processions come together, there's confusion. And so some people get in the wrong lane or the wrong line or the wrong procession, and they end up at the wrong cemetery, and it happens." Today we have two processions, one of life and one of death. And the first one is Jesus coming to the town of Nain, and he comes with life, he comes with salvation, but most of all, he comes with compassion. Now, I cannot imagine. I know my father lost his son, my brother, in the 90s, but I cannot imagine, I cannot wrap my brain, my mind, my soul about being a woman in Palestine in those times, losing not only a husband, but also your son. Because if you had no support, you would be a beggar. And some women, it even gets worse. So Jesus doesn't know her, probably never knew the son, but he makes the first move. He leaves Capernaum after he heals the centurion's servant. He leaves that town, his hometown, travels 25 miles by foot, comes to this small little town in the middle of nowhere to reach out to this woman, her, and the family around them, and the friends, and to do this miracle. Jesus makes the first move. And it's so with us. I mean, many times when we feel that we find God, he's already there with his arms open up looking for us. You know, we think that we have sought him or we found him or we went on the journey looking for him, but all of the time he was looking for us and he made the first move. The second thing is that I think he understands. In fact, I know he understands. He understands loss. He wept at Lazarus' gravesite, even though he knew what he was going to do. He was full of compassion there, and he was full of compassion here, and he's full of compassion for us as well. A lot of times when a person loses the loved one, they disappear from the church. They blame God. They blame the circumstances. But really, God loves us. He cares for us. He has compassion for our loss. We see it in today's gospel, and we believe it in our own personal lives. We all have loss. Loss of mother. Loss of father. I'm an orphan. They're all gone. The only family I have is here, or friends. The family of God. And we all go through that. Missing a mother, missing a father, missing maybe a brother, maybe even missing a little child. And it's happened in even our parish. Or missing a child that doesn't even get the chance to be born. God is full of compassion. A lot of times we want to blame him. We want to say, oh, why did you take my mother? Why did you take my brother? Why did you do this? But death was never his first intention. Death was never part of the master plan. Death comes into the world because of sin and because of rebellion. It's not something that God created for his children. But he does understand and he does love us. It's interesting that this miracle of raising this son and giving him back to the mother was a very beautiful, compassionate act of mercy. But it was temporary. You ever think that? It was temporary. Because eventually she would have died. Eventually he would die. And so it's a temporary miracle. And though they did glorify God and they spread the word that there was a prophet in that area of the world, nevertheless, it was a temporary miracle. Just like when Jesus took the bread and he took the fish and he multiplied it, what a great miracle to feed 5,000 people. But it was temporary. The greater miracle is what that miracle points to, which is the Eucharist. The miracle that Jesus comes to us today between or with the elements of bread and wine to give us life and salvation. That's the greater miracle, which is not temporary. Death comes into the world because of sin. Life comes into the world because of Christ and salvation through him. And many people are on another procession. That's a procession of selfishness. That's a procession of sin. That's a procession of unbelief. And all of us, by fallen nature, have been part of that because we are all born in this world sinful. And if it were not for the grace of baptism, if it were not for the grace of his mercy found to us in Christ, we would continue in that path. It's interesting, in the book of Revelation, John is writing the church of Sardis in chapter 3. And he's saying to the church, I know that you think you are alive. I know you have a reputation of believing that you are alive. Now, he's writing to the church. He's not writing to outsiders. He's not writing to the people that are outside of faith. He's writing to the church of Sardis, which is in modern-day Turkey. And he's saying to them, I know you think that you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. He says you must repent. Some of the early church fathers said that when a sinner comes back into the fold, or a Christian who goes away from the fold and comes back, that is a greater miracle than the raising of Lazarus. That is a greater miracle than the raising of this son in the town of Nain. Many times I think we get so comfortable, or intellectually we know the faith. We've been around it. It's so familiar that we take it for granted. But are we really truly believing it? Are we truly following in the procession of life? And are we producing good works to show forth our faith? Or are we simply fooling and deceiving ourselves? It's definitely possible. If you go to Sardis today in Turkey, I've been there a few years ago, it's a Muslim country. There's very few Christians there. And when John was writing the church of Sardis, he says, you're not many, you are few. And you're about to die out. But repent and turn from your ways. Do the former good works and come back into the fold. What he's saying is it's possible, as we sung the first hymn this morning, that as Christians, we could be asleep. As Christians, we could be dead in faith. And so we're given an opportunity to hear the mercy of God, the compassion of God, to simply repent. And so the greater miracle is confession. The greater miracle is coming to a place in our life and in our faith, in our spiritual walk, in our journey, when we actually confess our sins out loud, when we actually seek Jesus in the person of the ministry or in the general confession, because we want to change our life. We want to get back in the right line. We want to get back in the right procession, because we don't want to end up at the wrong place. And the last procession is the procession of Jesus himself. And it's interesting because he takes on both life and death, doesn't he? He takes on the procession of death because he knows his mission. His mission is to go to Jerusalem and to die. His mission is to show his compassion by getting nailed to the cross, by dying outside of the walls of Jerusalem so that he becomes the sacrifice for our sins. And so our story began with two women, two widows who lost their son. And it ends with a third widow, probably Mary, who lost both Joseph and also her only son. And Jesus was crucified, and she stood there at the foot of that cross, seeing the sorrow and feeling the sorrow and the loss of her only son, only to be given back her son 3 days later. This is the miracle of salvation. This is the miracle of the gospel. But there's more to it. And the more to the story is that we are called to follow this procession. And that means to die to ourselves and to give ourselves away for the life of the world. The way of the world is to live for self. The way of the world is to live for selfishness and to be only concerned with what matters to us. The way of compassion is to reach out to those who are in need, to be relevant. As pastors have said to us many times, our mission is to bring Christ to this community, to be Christ to this community. And that means to be relevant. Relevant in Sunday school, relevant in our school, and also relevant in our neighborhood. Not just with slogans or postcards, but actually meeting the needs of our community. I was in Rome a couple years ago, and I heard a story from the guide, and she would tell us stories about things that would happen in the early church in Rome and in Italy. The Christians would go down to the Tiber River underneath the bridges, and they would rescue young children. Because the pagans would give birth to the children, and they would just simply throw them in the river. They'd throw them down near the Tiber. And the Christians would actually go down and rescue these children, these orphans, and bring them into the family of God, and baptize them, and teach them the creed, and teach them the faith. And it was the love and the compassion of the early Christians that got the attention of the community, especially when they laid down their life and did not run away from martyrdom. This is what Christ is calling us to. He's calling us to join the procession of life, and the way that we do that, ironically, is by joining the procession of death, by dying to ourselves, knowing that we are following in the footsteps of our Lord, who through death brought life to many. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.